Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel that you heard is from Palm Sunday. But today we don't remember the donkey ride or the songs of praise that the crowd sang to Jesus on that famous day. Today and every year on the 10th Sunday after Trinity, we remember not the joy, but the tears of Palm Sunday, the tears of Jerusalem's king for his beloved city and her inhabitants as he foresaw its eventual destruction. Unfortunately, the demise of Jerusalem and with it the Old Testament church of the people of Israel wasn't an isolated incident. It was a harbinger of the eventual demise of the New Testament church as well, at least in its outward form, for which our King also wept. As Jesus himself prophesied on other occasions, false doctrine would eventually tear his Christian church apart as Christians stepped away from his word, and many would eventually perish. But as we also see in our gospel, there is a solution for the few who will accept it by God's grace, a solution provided by the King himself after he wept for his church in ruins. Palm branches had already been waved at this point. The hosannas had been sung. The Pharisees had been rebuked by Jesus for urging him to rebuke his disciples for welcoming him as he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then, still presumably mounted on the donkey, the king wept over the city of Jerusalem as he looked up at it. This was supposed to be your time, O city of God, the time of your visitation, the moment when 2,000 years of history come to their climax and God himself comes to visit you. He's been preparing you for this for 2,000 years since the time of Abraham and through all the Old Testament, preparing you for the coming of the Christ, for this day, when the Christ comes to fulfill all the prophecies, culminating in the prophecy of the Passover Lamb. This was supposed to be your hour of glory, when not just a small percentage of your citizens, but the whole city came out to welcome your King and to praise him and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, who makes peace between God and man through his own suffering and death. But now the things that bring you peace are hidden from your eyes. The hiding of those things from their eyes was God's doing in a sense, and at the same time it wasn't God's doing. Let me explain. For hundreds of years, the Spirit of God had been revealing his law and gospel to the people of Israel, sending them prophet after prophet, and even the written word of which they were the caretakers, showing them their sins through the preaching of the law and through the daily necessity of bringing sacrifices to atone for their sins over and over, and showing them in his grace, in accepting all those sacrifices, that he was going to send another sacrifice, the actual, real sacrifice of his Son who was to come. God didn't hide his grace from the people of Israel or prevent them from believing the truth of all those words that they took care of. But most did not believe the fundamental truth of their utter sinfulness and neediness before God. And most did not believe God's promise to save them by his grace alone, free of charge, by the work of the coming Christ. Their unbelief was entirely their own fault. Matthew records these words from Jesus to Jerusalem at about the same time during Holy Week. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so, since they stubbornly rejected God's promise in unbelief, God also hid the details from them about Jesus' identity as the Christ, about his Palm Sunday ride on a donkey as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and about the salvation he was coming to bring. Now, Jerusalem had to reject Jesus as the Christ initially and cause him to suffer and crucify him. That was part of God's plan of salvation, for him to be the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of the world. But that still wasn't the real tragedy for Jerusalem and for the Jews. They could have come back from that. They could have repented of that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, when St. Peter preached to them and called them to repentance. They could have repented any time after that for the next 40 years or so that God allowed them to continue to exist and to hear the preaching of the apostles. But the vast majority of them didn't repent. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites at that time and millions of their descendants through the ages. And so, as Jesus saw that and rode into the city, he foresaw not only their rejection of him later that week, but their persistent, stubborn unbelief over the next 40 years and even over the next 2,000 years. Their refusal to accept that their sins against God were their biggest problem, not the Roman occupiers. Their refusal to accept Jesus as Lord and Christ, risen from the dead. And their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, who was calling them to repentance through the apostles' preaching. All of which would lead to the atrocities of the First Jewish War, to the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies, and to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Yes, the king foresaw his Old Testament church lying in ruins, and he wept over it. He was deeply saddened and troubled by it. But as mentioned earlier, the fall of the Old Testament Church of the Jews was a harbinger of the fall of the New Testament Church too, made up of Jews and Gentiles. The king's tears weren't only for Jerusalem. As of that first Palm Sunday, God had created and cultivated and carried the Hebrew people on eagle's wings for about 2,000 years since the time of Abraham. It should strike all of us that he has been creating and cultivating and carrying his New Testament church for about the same amount of time, for about 2,000 years. What did the king see when he looked ahead further at Christianity over the centuries? Well, he foresaw Christians allowing themselves to be led astray from his word until the church would be fractured into dozens of different denominations and sects. He foresaw that the ministers of his church would take far too much power to themselves over the centuries until their voice became louder than the voice of Scripture. He foresaw that his honor as the only mediator between God and man would eventually be transferred to others, to Mary and to the saints. He foresaw his eternal truth being traded for human wisdom and lies, and his word being treated as fallible and changeable. He foresaw that the central doctrine of the justification of the sinner by faith in Jesus Christ would be twisted and blurred and even denied. within his own church. He foresaw that Christian worship would degenerate into the worship of man, into concerts that focus on what people like to hear or like to feel, instead of on the life-saving preaching of God's Word and the administration of His life-giving sacraments. He foresaw countless Christians, much like the first century Jews, more tied to their heritage, tied to their tradition, tied to their family connections, than to His Word. He foresaw baptized Christians walking away from their baptism, being deceived by the world, behaving like pagans, without repentance, without genuine faith, and yet still calling themselves by His name. He saw it all on Palm Sunday as the Son of God who knows all things. And His tears for Jerusalem in ruins flowed also for His New Testament church in ruins, knowing that Jerusalem would soon be utterly destroyed, and that a large part of His Christian church would also be destroyed at His second coming, knowing that it was all avoidable, and yet knowing at the same time that it wouldn't be avoided. But through the tears, the king also saw that not all was lost. He foresaw a remnant that would still be saved, and he knew exactly how to save them. The solution for those who will receive it is the same for the Old and for the New Testament church. The solution is Christ, ridding His temple of the things that shouldn't be there. Christ restoring His temple as a house of prayer and His Word. Christ preaching and teaching daily in the temple. Where did Jesus go when He finally got up to the city of Jerusalem and entered its gates? He went to the temple there in Jerusalem. And we're told what He found when He got there: the buying and selling of animals for sacrifice and money changers exchanging currency right inside the temple. Now, it isn't wrong to do those things unless you're cheating along the way. It is wrong to do those things within God's holy temple. They don't belong there. God made His temple in Jerusalem to be a house of prayer where people could focus on the worship of God and the meaning of all the sacrifices that were being brought and the blood that was being spilled, where people could sing God's praises, where people could hear His word from the priests, where people could seek God's help, both for their sins and for their other important needs. So Jesus, who is and has always been the owner of that house in Jerusalem, drove out those who were buying and selling there and restored peace so that men could pray and so that His word could be heard. And He made sure it was heard, because in those final days of His earthly life in Holy Week, He taught daily in the temple, and all the people were hanging on His words. As a result, there was a remnant of the Church of Israel that believed and was saved, even while the majority ended up in ruins. The Lord Christ does the same thing in His New Testament church as it rushes toward its own ruin. He still comes into His temple, not a single building anywhere on earth, but wherever two or three or more are gathered together in His name throughout the world. Wherever the gospel still is preached and Christians come together to hear it, wherever the sacraments are still rightly administered, and through the ministry of His Spirit, He drives out the things that don't belong there: commercialism and worldliness, impenitence, selfish ambition, anger, pride, false doctrine, faith in man, fear, and despair. And then He fills His temple with the preaching of His truth, with His word, with the gifts of His Spirit, with prayer, and with the virtues of faith and hope and love. And by his Spirit, by his preaching, by the sacraments of his very body and blood, the Lord Christ preserves for himself a remnant, a leftover bunch of believers who will not be caught up in the ruin of the visible church, because they are the true church, the invisible church, the church against which the very gates of hell will not prevail, because her members hear the word of Christ and heed the warnings of Christ and live in daily contrition and repentance. Always make certain that you are a part of that remnant, part of the true church that escapes the ruin and remains forever, not here on this earth, but in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, as he calls it, that will come down from heaven with Christ when he returns. May the King's tears for earthly Jerusalem cause you to see just how earnestly he wants you to be found in the Jerusalem that will never come to ruin. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.